Thank you, Brother James. Open your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation, chapter 21. We began a message this morning on the Lamb and his book of life. This is a marvelous chapter of Scripture because John is taken by the Spirit to see things that were just absolutely marvelous. In fact, look here at 21 in verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me. And this is what he said. He said, "Come hither, I will manifest to you, I'll show to you the bride." The bride, the Lamb's wife. And beginning in the next verse through the rest of this chapter, John, he beholds the glorified church of Christ Jesus. And she is magnificent. She is washed in the blood of the Son of God. She is robed in his righteousness. She, having been loved with an everlasting love, bought by the very Son of God. John sees all of the elect of God, all of the people that God gave to Christ in covenant grace, even before he made the world. John sees all of them without exception in their resurrection glory. Our Lord has loved his church always. He has bled and died to redeem her, to sanctify her, to justify her, to make her righteous, and to glorify her. And here she is. Here she is. I know that today and throughout all the generations of time, society in general and false religion in particular has looked down on God's little flock. Even as our Lord Jesus was despised and rejected of men, so his people have been despised and rejected of men in this world. We have a different message. It's a message of grace. It's a message of full redemption. It's a message of justification by the bloody death of the Lord Jesus. Ours is a message that's totally different from the religions of this world, which emphasize the things that men must do, that which God's religion insists on is that work that Christ Jesus must do, and he did do. For he has finished the work that God gave him to do. Yes, God's people in this world are a despised and rejected people. We just don't fit in. But then again, we're not trying to fit in. That's not our goal. That which we endeavor to do is to be consistent with the Scriptures and set forth the gospel of God's sovereign free grace to sinners through the Lord Jesus. And though we be in this world now just a few folks, remember our Lord said, "Fear not, little flock." That's what he said. What? "Fear not, little flock." Though that is the case, there is coming a day when our Lord Jesus is going to gather his people from throughout the world. He's going to raise those that have died in Christ Jesus. They'll have glorified bodies. And all of us together in resurrection glory will be set before all of creation. And every eye who beholds this bride of Christ Jesus shall be filled with wonder and amazement at the glory of this church. Here our Savior presents the church in all of her beauty. I say her beauty, it's a beauty that's been given to her. It says back in chapter 19, the church is arrayed in her righteousness. That's the righteousness that's been given to her by the Lord Jesus, because he is the Lord, our righteousness, and that's our name, isn't it? Our name, this is the name whereby we shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And John sees these people. He sees all of the people of God of all of the ages. He sees this church, and he's going to set us before all of creation, before the adoring angels, before demons, before Satan, before the eyes of Babylon, the false church, that harlot church. The Lord's going to sit before all of them, his virgin bride, in her purity. And it's not her own purity except by donation, by imputation. She's been made beautiful. She's called the city of God. This is where God dwells. God dwells with his people. This is the true temple of God. She's called a city four square. That's our perfection in Christ Jesus. We are complete in him. A city four square. These people are living stones. John sees these very precious stones. That's the people of God. Our Lord has gone into the quarry of the world, and he is chiseled out by effectual grace. These stones that he makes to be living stones in his temple, and we adorn him. Even as he has adorned us with beauty and righteousness, we adorn him with all praise and worship and adoration. These people are valuable to him. They're very precious to him. They're redeemed people. He bought these people. And when I say these people, listen, we're going to be in this group. Those of us who know him. Those of us who've been brought by the mighty Spirit to lay hold of Christ Jesus. God, by his effectual grace, has laid hold of us, and we've laid hold of the Savior because we're needy and we're miserable. And we want this Savior. We want his salvation. And we've been brought to believe him and rest in him and to lay hold of him. We've fallen before him in worship and in adoration. Dear Lord Jesus, you're the very Savior I need. And here I am in all of my filth, in my wretchedness, in my rebellion, in my misery. Oh Lord Jesus, you're the one I need. And I want no other for my poor soul except you only. And the Lord, by his grace, he makes all of his people to have this attitude. And we do come to Christ Jesus. These are a happy people. These are a blessed people. They've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that before the world was ever made. Think of that. Every blessing that God Almighty in his infinite being can ever give to a poor sinner, he's given to us even before he made the world. And he made the world as a stage on which he would bring to pass the great drama of redemption. And here is the fulfillment of his eternal purpose. A glorious church, having neither spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing. She stands in the beauty of Christ Jesus. These are a satisfied people. A satisfied people. David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. A satisfied people. A happy people. A joyful people. A worshiping people. You know, when men typically talk about eternity and the new heaven and the new earth, they talk about the glory of the new creation and the streets of gold and all of the other things that they use to describe heaven. But I'm here to tell you, here's the glory of the new creation. Here's the crowning glory of the new creation, is the church of Christ Jesus. That's the crowning glory. See her dressed in white robes. A robe not of her own making. Why, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But behold her in her resurrection glory. She's absolutely immaculate. She is beautiful in the Lord, our righteousness. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. No pen of a gifted writer, no tongue of the most gifted speaker could ever tell how precious God's people are to him and how wonderfully glorious we will appear in that everlasting day without a night. And I'll tell you, no mind can conceive that glory that awaits us. Us. Now we're laden with sin. Now we weep over our guilt. We know our repentance needs to be repented of. And we say so often, oh God, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. And we can't do a good thing. When I would do good, evil is with me. The good that I would do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. And one of these days, my brothers and sisters, we're not going to have these struggles. It's not going to be any more warfare between the flesh and the spirit. No more warfare. No more struggling. No more doubts. No more fears. For we shall see him face to face, and we shall be like him. John, he says this, he records this in the last verse of chapter 21 of this glorious city. He says in verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie." Just not going to enter in. You see, heaven will never be polluted with sin. It's new heaven. It's never going to be polluted with sin. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God Almighty is righteous. He is just. He is perfect. And anyone who would dwell with God forever, and I want to, don't you? I want to dwell with Christ Jesus forever. I want to go where he is. Because wherever he is, he makes it to be heaven by his presence. I want to see the glory of the Savior. I want to behold his majesty myself. Like Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though worms may devour this body, yet in my flesh I shall see him." I want to also, Job. I want to behold him in his glory. And I know this. In order to do that, I've got to be absolutely holy and righteous, because nothing is going to enter in that defileth. No sin's going to get in. You see, understand this, perfect holiness, it cannot tolerate anything except perfect holiness. Is that right? That's all it can tolerate. Righteousness can't put up with anything less than righteousness. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, the garden had to be destroyed. And here's why. God cannot and will not tolerate sin. Just won't do it. The only reason Adam and Eve were spared, the only reason they didn't die physically and God sent them to hell, the only reason was because God himself, the Lamb of God, because remember, God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any son or daughter of Adam except through a mediator. And there's the, in Genesis, the third chapter, there's the second person of the Trinity who announces his own coming, the seed of the woman. He's coming. And he'll bruise the head of the serpent, though his own heel will be bruised in the process. And instead of killing Adam and Eve, who deserve to die and go to hell right then, just like we do, the blessed Son of God illustrated what he's going to do someday. For he is the innocent victim who would die for the guilty. Adam and Eve lived because of death. Because of death. Righteousness was brought in because of death. They were not robed. They were not covered in the garments of those animals until those animals had died. For you see, God, this is what it pictured, God hath made our Lord Jesus Christ to be sin, who knew no sin. What's he talking about? He's talking about the death of Calvary. He's talking about that substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus. And it all happened that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No death, no righteousness. Is that right? That's right, isn't it, Pastor? That's the only reason they didn't die. You see, God's justice and God's law demand perfect obedience. And death awaits anybody who doesn't have a perfect obedience. It's as simple as that. Everlasting destruction awaits anybody who doesn't have a perfect righteousness. God requires perfection. And heaven, in heaven's glory, there's nothing but perfection. Defilement, abomination, lies, they'll never enter in. They can't enter in. The blackness of sin can never enter into the kingdom of light. There is no night there. There's no darkness there. There's no error there. There's no wickedness there. Only purity. Only truth. It's the city beautiful. And I'll tell you this, everybody who's going to be there agrees with this statement, there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth. Because we've seen what sin does. 1/3 of the angels fell. We've seen what sin has done to us by one representative man. By his action of rebellion against God, all of us were put into a state of depravity and death. And we know what sin has done to this physical creation. We know what sin's done to our race. And heaven is not going to be ruined by sin. Nothing's going to enter in that is sinful. What is the essence of heaven's joy and bliss? Well, it is to be with Christ Jesus forever. And here's a glorious fact. This thing called sin will never have an entrance. Every difficulty, every problem we have, due to sin, disease, sickness, death. There's a reason. There's a reason. It's sin. It's sin. And it says here, nothing's going to enter in that which makes abomination and a lie. You know what? In the scriptures, abomination usually refers to idolatry. Abomination. The making of idols. The worship of idols. The service of idols. Hold your place here. And it looks like I probably won't even finish this message tonight. I probably have to go into Wednesday night. But look at 1 Kings chapter 11. But I just want to give this to you. I was looking at this passage of Scripture. I was over here this afternoon. And I was looking at this. 1 Kings chapter 11. And look at verse 4. 1 Kings 11 verse 4. Remember, nothing's going to enter in that worketh abomination. Now look at this reference. 1 Kings 11, look at verse 4. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Isn't that sad? Turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. You know what the word abomination means? Detestable. and filthy. Look it up. It's exactly what it means. Detestable and filthy. And remember the reference there in Revelation 21:27. Nothing abominable is going to enter in. Nothing that's filthy. That's why the scripture says later in the 22nd chapter, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. You can't enter in. If you die filthy, now hear me, if you die filthy, you stay filthy. That's a frightening thought. Oh God, I don't want to die filthy. Wash me, that's what David said, and I shall be clean. Oh, purge me with hyssop. I don't want to die filthy. He went after the gods of the Ammonites. Look at verse 6. Solomon, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Look at verse 7. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, the detestable thing of Moab, the filthy thing of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination, the filthy thing, the detestable thing of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. The most abominable thing in this world is false religion to God. The most abominable thing in this world to our God is false religion. It's the thing, he detests it. He detests it. It's filthy to him. And I'll tell you, if a person's religion is false, he worships an idol, he can't go to glory. God's not going to allow it. God detests all false religion, all idolatry. Well, what is an idol? It's a good question. It's a fair question. What is an idol? It's anything you set up instead of the true God in all of his attributes. And idolatry, especially in our society today, idolatry is especially seen in Armenian free will religion. And I tell you, on the authority of God's word, God detests it. And we should too. We better. It's filthy. It's filthy to say that this great mechanism, this great system of the salvation of your soul, it's filthy to say it's all dependent upon you. That's utterly detestable to God. And I tell you, it's detestable to me too. God's made it to be so. Oh, let the message of free grace, of full redemption by Christ Jesus, let it ring out, the effectual call of the Spirit, let it ring out. The scripture says it's not a man's will, it's God's will. What is this salvation? What does your salvation hinge on? What does it depend upon? You? Well, that's flimsy. I can tell you right now, if it depends on you, you're not going to make it. You're a gone Jesse. You might as well forget it. But if it depends upon God, if it depends upon his eternal purpose and him fulfilling his purpose, if it's all dependent upon Jesus Christ and his successful work of redemption and his effectual grace, if it's dependent upon Christ, He shall not fail. That's what the scripture says. He can't fail. And he won't fail to bring every sinner who rests in him, who looks to him, he won't fail to take us from this world into that unseen world and into his presence and glorify us, and he'll enjoy our presence and we'll enjoy his presence forever and ever. This is what awaits the people of God. Nothing's going to enter in that worketh abomination or maketh a lie. This won't. But the ones who enter in, these people, this beautiful bride, their names are written. They've been inscribed in a book. It's the Lamb's book. You've written some books. You write what you want to in the book. This is his book. And he wrote what he wanted to in this book. He wrote the names of his elect. Without any consideration, anything they'd ever do, either good or bad. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. The book of life. It's the Lamb's book of life. It's his book. It's his grace. It's his salvation. And he has the right to give it to whoever he wants to. And I am always in amazement that he would give this wonderful grace and salvation to a wretch like me. And doesn't it fill you with amazement that he'd give it to you? Once he begins to show you a little bit of the defilement of your heart, you can't stand too much. You can't stand to see too much. But he opens the door. He opens the door to your defilement, and you begin to see what you are. And you start shaking your head, as it were, and said, "Oh, no. Oh, no. There can't be mercy for me. I'm too bad. I'm too bad." And, of course, that's not right thinking either, because then you devalue the grace of God and the power of the redemptive work of Christ Jesus. There's no sinner too far gone or sinner too great. You see, there's mercy with the Lord. There's grace with He plenteous in redemption is what the scripture says. And in sovereign grace, the Lamb wrote down our names in His book. And go back to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Look at verse 8. Chapter 13 and verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." Worshiping a false religion. A false god. "That is everybody whose names are not written in the book of life. Of the Lamb. Of the Lamb slain. Of the Lamb slaughtered. From the foundation of the world." Oh, there's some names in this book. Bunch of them. A bunch of them. In fact, John, earlier in the book of Revelation, he saw them, he heard them, he said, "It's a multitude which no man can number." Well, maybe no man can number them, but I guarantee you Christ has numbered them. He knows them all. By name. He knows all of his sheep by name. He says, "They're my sheep. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." The foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He's always known us. There's a people in this world the Lord knows, and another group of people He doesn't know. He will say to some folks, as He did in Matthew chapter 7, He'll say to them in that day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But He knows His people. It's a knowledge of approval. Not approving of them in themselves, no. Because in themselves they're just sinful. But He approves of us in Christ. In Christ Jesus. And He knows us in love. He foreloved us. And therefore predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. These people, their names have been written down with indelible ink. Name's not going to be erased. Preacher, you believe eternal security? You believe in everlasting life? Well, it all depends on who does the saving. Who ties the knot of salvation? Somebody said, if you tie it with your own fingers, nah. No, either you'll untie it or Satan will. It'll get untied. But if the Lord does it, that which the Lord does, He does forever, and nothing can be taken away from it, nothing be added to it, that His purpose might stand. The Lamb's Book of Life. And make no mistake about it, it is a book of life. You know, it's got to be a book of life because He is life. He is life. He said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life." And everybody whose names are written in the book, they must have life. Because the one who wrote our names down is life. So I have this question. I'll ask it concerning me. Is my name written in the book? I'm very interested in that. Well, it's His book. And I can't enter into heaven and pick up the book and look to see if my name's written there. I can't know that way. But there is a way I can know. There is a way. There's a way you can know whether your name's in there too. That we cannot ever say to a group of people, all of your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can't say that. We won't say that. And we certainly won't say, like I heard somebody say, everybody's names are in there, but if you die in unbelief, then your name's erased. We're not going to say that either. Here's what we will say. Your name is in there. First of all, if God chose you unto salvation before the foundation of the world, that started it all. Don't ever speak ill of the doctrine of election. Man, life, this is God's eternal purpose. This is His glory. His glory. God ordained our salvation. Acts 13:48, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And everybody who's chosen in grace, their names are in there, I know that. And everybody the Lord Jesus died for, their names are in there. They've been redeemed. Yeah, that's right. all of their iniquities, all their transgressions, all their sins, they've already been dealt with. Now, though they don't know anything about it, there was a great transaction between the Son and the Father. And in that transaction, our debt was fully paid by our substitute and surety. We wasn't even alive when that happened. But all of our sins, which were many, were all washed away in that flood from Calvary. His blood. I'll tell you what happens to us in life. Somewhere along the way, whenever and wherever God purposes, this gospel crosses our path. Yeah. And it comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we may have heard it other times and it just kind of went right by us. But at that time, God is ordained. When God says, I'm going to pass by your way, and it's a time of love. When God passes your way and he says to you in your defilement and in your filthiness, and he says, live! Well, you'll live then. He uses the gospel to do this, you see. That incorruptible seed that you read about. And the Spirit of God gives us life. He gives us faith. He gives us repentance. We repent of all that idolatry. Been worshiping a false god. I felt sorry for Jesus. I was believing on the wrong Jesus. I repent of that. I repent of all my filthiness, all of my sinfulness. And I lay hold of Christ Jesus. And I see him, that God made him to be for me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And he suddenly becomes all my glory. And I look to him. And I believe him. And I lay hold of him. And I realize I lay hold of him because he laid hold of me and drew me to him. Effectual grace. And I believe him. I believe him. If you ask me, why do you think a holy God ought to let a vile old sinner like you into his holy presence? I'm going to say the only way and the only reason he should let me in is because of who died for me, who paid my sin debt, who answered for all my guilt, all my vast indebtedness put on his account, and Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. And I tell you, when I die, I'm going to say, Lord, let me into your holy presence for Jesus' sake. And if Christ Jesus is your only hope of glory, you can rest assured. Your name's in the book, all right? And he'll keep you. He'll preserve you. And he'll take you all the way to glory. And one of these days, you're going to see the Savior face to face. And you'll rejoice in him. I think I'm going to preach next Sunday on seeing the Savior face to face from the 22nd chapter of Revelation. Well, I hope that's clear. Is that clear? I tried to make it as clear as I can make it. Well, let's sing.